All right, I've talked enough. Let's stand to our feet really quick. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Just really quick, we're going to read just a few verses, and then we can be seated. For those of us who are watching online, if you're able to turn to the scripture and stand with us, if you're able to, obviously, if you're in the car, I don't want you to try. I don't want to be doing your funeral right now. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible gives us a picture of one of the greatest relationships that is here on earth. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, here's what Paul says. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. So today, as we continue our series, Love and Happiness, I want to preach from this theme and thought, the picture perfect marriage. The picture perfect marriage. Somebody say, the picture perfect marriage. Picture perfect marriage. Father, we thank you for this holy moment. Thank you, God, for your presence today. I pray, God, in these few moments that we have here, hearing your word, that you will speak to us. Whether we are single, whether we are married, whether we are divorced, I pray and believe in faith that this word is still applicable to us no matter the season that we are in. Would you speak to us? Would you give us insight? Would you give us understanding? In Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. I got my amen corner in the form of my kids over here. So if y'all don't help me, I just want you to know I'm going to get some help. The picture perfect family. Hey, can y'all make some noise for Kadeem? This brother right here. I love you, brother. This is my man right here. You know, he is so gifted when it comes to, like, just ministering through keys and stuff like that. And I always joke when I'm like, hey, man, there's certain chords you just cannot play because I'm not going to be able to move on in service. And I'm in that place right now. Like, I'm just... But no, I appreciate you, brother. He's phenomenal. And I'm just grateful just for so many in our church who do just an incredible job in ministering to people. But the picture perfect marriage. If you haven't already hit the share button, I want you to go ahead and do that so that way others can come to know Jesus. When I think about the picture perfect marriage, there's a few different visuals that come to mind when it comes to different relationships. I remember when I was growing up, you know, I would see different relationships and different marriages, especially on TV, and you know, and I would kind of be like, man, I want a family just like them. You know what one of them was? Uncle Phil and Aunt Viv. Now, it was the first Aunt Viv, not the second one. I said this a few weeks ago. Second one was not the real Aunt Viv. She was an imposter. I'm just kidding. But I saw them, and I was like, man, they all right. They all right. You know what I mean? And then, you know, I'd see other very popular, you know, fictitious relationships, but I kind of felt like, you know, this is maybe something that good, this is as a young person, this is a relationship that we could, you know, you can maybe embody, and that was Cliff and Claire Huxtables, yeah. Right? No, I didn't say Bill Cosby. I said Cliff and Claire Huxtable. I don't have time to get into that today. This is not what this is about. I'm staying fictitious. or you know, back in old school, you had, you know, George and Weezy Jefferson, right? Then you had, you know, couples from like I Love Lucy, right? You know, and so like there's all these different couples, and just this, it was like it almost gave off this idea, man, this is the picture perfect marriage. And then you see other maybe well-known couples, you know, in society. You would see, you know, today's time, you might see couples like Barack and Michelle Obama. You might see other couples like, you know, Tom Hanks and his wife, and like you just see some of y'all like Tom. I don't even know who Tom Hanks is. I don't even know who his wife is. I just know Tom Hanks, you know. but nonetheless, right, like I think when we look at culture and when we look around us, not even just in culture, but maybe also in our lives, we may kind of see that there's some relationships and some marriages that are like, man, that is the picture perfect marriage. And we know that they're not perfect. We know that they may mess up. We know that they make mistakes. But generally, we're like, man, I want a marriage like that. Or Jack and Rebecca from This Is Us. If we could just have that type of love. If we could just have that Pearson type of love, right? You know, a little heart emoji right there, right? Like if we could just have that. And I think, family, oftentimes, what we are enamored by is not marriage. I think more than likely, oftentimes, we're more than likely, or more often than not, we are enamored by the picture perfect wedding rather than the picture perfect marriage. I think, and here's the reason why I think this is true, because culture puts more emphasis on the wedding day, right? How many shows do you see right now that are shows about revealing a healthy marriage or shows that are highlighting how to get better in your marriage? You don't see shows called Say Yes to Marriage. You have shows called Say Yes to the Dress. You have other shows that are highlighting the wedding day, because it's essentially the wedding day is the most important dynamic of the marriage. And so culture places more emphasis on the wedding, but scripture places more emphasis on the marriage. I'm gonna say it again just in case you didn't get it. Culture places more emphasis on the wedding. Scripture, however, places more emphasis on the marriage. And in a time where weddings are illustrious, massive, elegant, people are spending all types of money. We've heard couples that have literally taken out loans for a wedding day to make the wedding day grand, and the brides are spending $10,000 to $15,000 on a wedding dress, right? And the men, they just get a suit from Men's Warehouse. but there's so much attention and so much buildup for the wedding day itself, while the marriage is neglected. I'll say it like this. I want you to write this down. I want you to take a screenshot of it. That a great wedding requires coordination, but a great marriage requires commitment. Oh, it don't take nothing to have a great wedding day. Have a great wedding planner, have some coordination, have some money, all that. Like, it doesn't take a whole lot to make that happen. But in order for there to be a great marriage, it takes commitment. And what culture does is culture sells the concept of marriage without the commitment of it. So this now leads to us wanting the benefits of marriage, watch this though, without the commitment of it. Just in case you're not tracking with me today. We want the perks of marriage without the purpose of it. Still not getting. We want the intimacy without the vow. Still not getting, okay. We want the sex without the ring. Okay, y'all woke up now. Is that too early in the sermon to go there? That is what culture sells us. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus, churches in Ephesus, and he gives them an understanding of marriage that is countercultural to their time and also to our time. Because as they have now become new believers and followers of Jesus Christ, as Jew and Gentile, in other words, people who were on different sides of the track, have now come together to form a new family. By the way, I want you to know that God's desire for the church is that it would be diverse and multi-ethnic. We'll get into that later. But as Paul is writing to the believers, he gives them a picture of what true marriage goals looks like. Hashtag marriage goals. And next to hashtag marriage goals, Paul is not holding up Uncle Phil and Aunt Viv as great as they are. Next to hashtag marriage goals, he is not holding up Chip and Joanna Gaines as great as they are. Next to hashtag marriage goals, he's not holding up or attaching a picture of Barack and Michelle Obama. He's not doing that. No, next to the hashtag marriage goals, he's holding up the picture of the marriage between Christ and the church and what marriage should ultimately look like. Why is this so important? Because in Paul's time, very similar to our time, marriages were unhealthy. There was divorces. There was dysfunction. There was drama. There was division. Does that sound familiar? In our day and time, in our marriages, we unfortunately see the painful experience of divorces happening. We see dysfunction. We see some drama. We see some division. But what Paul is doing, family, is he's showing the church and he's showing us a better way. And he doesn't do so by pointing to earthly examples of marriage, but he does so by pointing to the greatest illustration and understanding of marriage, and that is Jesus Christ, who is known as the bride, or as the bridegroom, and then the church, who is known as the bride. So throughout Scripture, one of the things that you oftentimes see is the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, Jesus known as the bridegroom. And here's what we need to know about marriage. I want you to understand this, family, in case you don't. God was the one who designed it. This was God's idea. And we see that back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Here's what the Bible says in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Verse 22, then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Verse 23. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from me. Here's a corny pastor joke, you know, that maybe you've never heard about marriage. Marriage, essentially, if you ever wanted to know where the word woman came from, it obviously came from Adam, because when God formed Eve out of his rib and he presented Eve to Adam after his deep sleep, he saw her, and some believe that he said, whoa, man. It's a corny pastor joke. I didn't come up with it. I just said it. I'm trying to be a little bit more flyer than that, you know what I mean? But I like it, though. He said, whoa, girl. Or he said, whoa, man. Girl, you mine. And he said, you, I'm pointing to you. You belong to me. He said, this is my bride. And the reason why this is so important is because we got to understand that God is the one who designed marriage. Why? Because if we forget that, then what will happen is we will try to redefine marriage. And I want you to understand this. We let the one who designed marriage to define marriage. So because we did not design it, we don't have the authority to define it. Because culture and society and our world did not design marriage, it does not have the authority to redefine it. God is the one who designed marriage. So he is the one who should give us the picture of what marriage is, which is exactly what Paul is lifting up here. And so what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 5 is he points to us, he points our attention to what real marriage looks like, a marriage that reflects the union between Christ and his church. Ephesians chapter 5, family, is the picture of what marriage is to look like. It is the picture perfect marriage. And there's a few principles that I want to give us today that Paul lifts up. Some themes and thoughts that I want us to take hold of. Number one is this, that the picture-perfect marriage is one that possesses humility. Everybody say humility. Notice what Paul says in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, submit to one another out of reverence, some translations say, or in mind, in the fear of Christ. Why is this so important? Because submission, which means to come under, only can happen when humility is present. I'm not going to submit to somebody if I don't have a humble heart about it. And this is why Paul says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because ultimately what he's helping us to understand is submission and humility are tied together. And Paul, before he even begins to speak about the roles of husbands and wives, he first gives a generalization of how they should respect one another. And that is this, submit to one another. Humble yourselves. Somebody say, be humble. It's calling for both husbands and wives to be submitted to and following Jesus. He says, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Because of Christ, as unto Christ. This is massive, family. Because if both husband and wife aren't following Jesus and don't agree on that, it's going to be extremely difficult to agree on anything else. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. says, how can two walk together unless they agree to do so? In other words, for marriage to work, both people have to be submitted to Jesus. Now, I know, church family, in today's time, we are allergic to the idea of submission. We don't like to be under nobody. We don't like to follow the lead of anybody. And oftentimes, we want to be the leaders, but don't want to be able to follow somebody. In today's time, where it's me, myself, and I, where I'm going to just do me, where, you know what I'm saying, I'm going to get my money back, I'm going to do what I'm going to do me, I'm going to live my best life. I'm not following the beat of nobody. I'm going to do my own thing. And Paul says, no, that's not the spirit of humility. Because a humble spirit is one who submits. And in order for our marriages to thrive, in order for our lives to thrive, we got to humble ourselves. Somebody say humble. You got to be humble. In the words of the great philosopher Kendrick Lamar, sit down, be humble. He's spitting scripture. I don't know if y'all know that or not. Be humble. There is thousands of scriptures all throughout the course of the New Testament and the Old Testament that talk about being humble. Somebody say humble. Being humble. Here, quick little dating tip for those of us who are single right here. Let me ask you this question. The person that you are dating or interested in, do they look like Jesus? Are they submitted to Jesus? Are they truly following Jesus? I'm not talking about like, oh yeah, I go to church, but is Jesus with you though? I'm not saying, are they perfect? I'm saying, is their life submitted to Jesus? Because if they can't submit and follow Jesus, they're not gonna be able to lead you. Not down the right path. And this is why Paul, if you will notice in 1 Corinthians around chapter 7 or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, I think he begins to say things like this. Do not be yoked up with an unbeliever. Why? Because if you think about the agricultural aspect of animals being yoked together, it was a device that would go around their necks. And if you yoked one animal that was larger in size with another type of animal that did not meet it or match it, what would happen was in the journey and in the trails, if you will, it would not make any progress. In other words, let me say it like this. They become dead weight. And now they prohibit you from being able to move forward. And so this is why this is so important to get this right in dating, because the last thing that you want is to be married to dead weight. It's tight, but it's right. And oftentimes what happens is we'll approach relationships, even for those of us who are followers of Christ, we'll make subtle compromises and like, well, you know, maybe they'll get saved while we're dating. That's called missionary dating. You praying and hoping that they will. But here's what I've learned. That if they're not following Jesus right now, by the time y'all get married and end y'all marriage, there's going to be a lot of difficulty. Doesn't mean that transformation can't happen. No. I believe that God can do all things, but you got a rough road ahead. God says, before you get into all that, check it at the door. Paul says, we are to submit to one another. But here in verse 22, he says, wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, submit to Christ. Let me help us understand what submission is not. Submission does not mean the wife is a doormat, nor the husband a dictator. Because I think when we think about this word submission, we just think that, you know, I don't have a voice or I don't have value. And if you look throughout scripture, Jesus affirmed the value and dignity of women. Do you not realize that the first people to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and go tell the good news of the resurrection weren't men, they were women. Jesus has no problem appointing and establishing women and calling them into leadership and calling them to lead. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is referring ultimately to the original creation, that when God created everything, he started first with man, and that man ultimately was supposed to be leading his household. And that wives, not that wives, you don't have a role. No. No, he says, you have a voice. And the purpose of using your voice is that you know how to use it in a way that builds up your home. So this picture that Paul paints is that wives are to do this. Now, he doesn't just say, wives, submit to your husbands just because. No, notice what he attaches it to. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. How? As to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, Watch this. As Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Now this does not mean that if my husband is beating on me that I'm supposed to be following his lead. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is ultimately talking about when the husband is submitted and honoring Jesus like he's supposed to, then what happens is the wife is following suit and you have a beautiful marriage. We are working in harmony. But it all starts with humility. And Paul just wasn't calling wives to be humble. He's calling husbands to be humble. But in order for us to be submitted to marriage, we gotta be humble. Somebody say humble. Humble, being humble, humility postures us to experience God's favor. So this is why James chapter 4, verse 6 says it like this. But God gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, watch this. God resists the proud, the arrogant. But he gives grace to the who? To the humble. There's another scripture now, I think around Isaiah chapter 65, where it talks about the Lord looks favorably upon these type of people. Those who are submissive in spirit, those who are humble, and those who tremble at his word. And oftentimes, the reason why marriages are struggling is because one spouse or both won't humble themselves. Or as the Bible says, ain't nobody dying to their flesh. So I'ma just do what I wanna do. You do what you want to do, or one spouse is trying to honor God and is trying to obey God, but then the other spouse is trying to do their own thing, and so now we got friction. Now we got difficulty. But God says, no, I want y'all both submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, you got your roles. Husbands, you got your roles. And when everybody is humble, oh my gosh, it is a beautiful picture. Because now there is the second element, love. Somebody say love. The picture perfect marriage, it doesn't just possess humility, but it also possesses love. Notice what Paul says about husbands in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this, why? To present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands are to love. Everybody say love. Love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his own body. Paul says husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the principle that Paul is lifting up is that love is to be present in the marriage. And husbands should be leading the way in displaying that through sacrifice and serving. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. Only a humble person could do that. Well, I put my interests aside for the well-being of someone else. And if you notice here, family, Paul has more to say to the men than he does the women. Paul says, husbands, get your stuff together. Lead your home. The role of husbands is to love their wives as Christ loves his church, the bride. Husbands are called to be the spiritual leaders in the home, to set the tone. Husbands are called to take the lead, not be passive. Can I say it like this? Husbands are called to exhibit strength by loving, not be soft. There was nothing soft about Jesus. He was tenderhearted. He was humble. But my Lord was not soft. You know how much strength it takes to go to a cross? To be flogged? To be beaten beyond recognition? That takes strength. Holy Spirit strength. And what Paul is saying is, husbands, men, lead your homes. Husbands are meant to lead their wives and their family through sacrifice and servitude. In week one of our series, Love and Happiness, we talked about a different kind of love, God's love. Because God's love is agape in the Greek. It means sacrificial. Faithful, in the Old Testament, it is the Hebrew word hesed or hesed, meaning an everlasting type of love, a unconditional type of love, a faithful type of love, a committed type of love. And God's love is a love that cares. God's love is a love that contributes, and God's love is a love that costs. And the reason why this is so important, family, I need you to get this. I said this in week one, I'm gonna say it again today. A love that doesn't cost is a love that is not real. It's gonna cost you something. Husbands, you gotta sacrifice. Wives, you're gonna have to sacrifice as well. Marriages are meant to be a picture of what the love of Christ looks like. Marriages, God's way, are meant to possess a culture of love because both people are disciples of Jesus, and disciples of Jesus are to be known for what? John 13, love. So if anybody should be able to pinpoint love in our society, they should be able to look to the Christians. Because Jesus says in John 13, they will know that you're my disciples based upon how you love one another. Can I say it like this? Disciples of Jesus make better lovers. They make better lovers. Marriage is meant to be a picture to the world of God's life-giving love. And unfortunately, family, and I think we can agree on this, many people are married, but many aren't lovers. Many people said I do at the altar, but aren't walking in love towards one another. But love is meant to be the hallmark of the Christian marriage. People should know my marriage. People should know our marriage for our love. Not because of how much wealth you got. Not because of how big your house is. Not because of how many degrees you have. Not because of how much money is in your bank account. People should be able to look at your marriage and say, that is a picture of love. And when people see that, they should say, I want that. I want love. Somebody say love. I want to be able to walk in love. I want my wife to be experiencing love. I want my husband to be able to experience love. Let me give us some practical elements of what it means to show love. It means I accept my spouse. It means I affirm my spouse. It means I appreciate my spouse. I do this not just with words, but also with actions. Why? Because love is good to be said, but it's better to be shown. It's not enough for me just to tell my wife I love her. I got to show that. It wasn't enough for Jesus just to say, I love you. He demonstrated that on the cross. As husbands and wives, it's not enough for us just to say, I love you. No. I got to actually show it. And here's why this is so important. Because a marriage consumed by the love of Christ will be a picture to the world of the love of Christ. When our marriages are consumed with the love of Jesus, it will be a picture to the world of the love of Jesus. Which then now leads to this last point that I want to give us, that Paul is ultimately helping us to see, that the picture-perfect marriage doesn't just possess a spirit of humility or a spirit of love, it also contains a spirit and a substance of unity. Everybody saying unity. Look at what he says in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which is where the first marriage took place, to speak to the unity that is to be present in marriage. When he says join together, it is the Greek word that translates to stick, to be glued together, frick and frack. That husbands and wives are meant to be inseparable. Do you want to know why divorces hurt the way they do? Because God's desire for marriage and when marriage takes place is that two things will be glued together. And if you notice, when things are glued together, when you begin to pull them apart, it causes a ripping effect to take place. And ultimately, God's desire when we are married is that we are glued together. And we have now, we were once two, but now we have become one. That's what unity looks like. It's not sameness, it's oneness. Those two are different. It's not sameness, it was Adam and Eve, male and female, husband and wife, two totally different people, but became one. They were united. And the Bible speaks about how we're united with Christ. We are one with Jesus, one with one another as husband and wife, as one flesh. So let me make it practical. So now, because we're married, it's not your money and my money. It's our money. It's not my shoes and just your shoes. I remember one time I was messing around at home, and me and Ariel, we were joking. We had like just a playful moment and stuff like that. And I said, don't be messing with my shoes. Because, you know, she'd be messing with stuff. And, you know what I mean? Yeah, guys, y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, just wives start messing with stuff. It's like, yo, what you doing? I got my shoelaces a certain way. You gonna put creases in my shoes, girl? What you doing? And I remember she kind of, I don't know if she remembers this, but she kind of flipped back. She said, no, these are our shoes. I said, all right. I mean, you're right theologically, but practically, no. These ain't your shoes. But no, the concept is, what's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. Because we are one. Somebody say one. It's our house. It's our stuff. It's our resources. And the reason why this is so important is because in culture, the world approaches marriages like a contract. Everything is contractual in nature. It's based on an exchanging of goods. I will do this if you do that. Contracts are oftentimes based upon mutual distrust, which is why you have all the fine print in them. Because what contracts does is contracts protects the rights of somebody else. Contracts have personal convenience in mind, and many people are married but aren't walking in unity because it's contractual in nature. God says, I didn't desire for your marriage to be contractual. I have something greater in mind. There's another C word, not contract, covenant. Marriage is a covenant, meaning that we become one. It is relational. Contracts are transactional. Covenants are relational. Contracts say, I give you this, you give me that. Covenant says, I give you me, you give me you. Malachi 2:14 says it like this, you've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage, watch this, covenant. Marriage is not a contract, it is a covenant. And the reason why this is so important is because when it is covenantal based, it means I am committed to you in spite of. This is the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. How do we know this? This is the beautiful picture of Jesus, because Jesus was faithful and is faithful to us even though we are fickle and we are unfaithful to him. Jesus is faithful and forgiving of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus says, I love you on your best day. I love you on your worst day. I love you when you like me. I love you when you don't like me. I love you no matter what. And God is saying that is how marriage is supposed to be. In spite of. Let me say it like this as well. That when it comes to marriage and being in covenant, we are united. Let me give us a few different practical ways. These are quick hitters. We are united in a few different ways. Number one, we are united spiritually. Everybody say spiritually. Meaning this, we are seeking God together. We pray together. We read God's word together. We worship together. Spiritually. Then we are connected and we're united and unified emotionally, which means we are in tune with one another's emotional needs and well-being. Then now this leads to being united. Some of y'all, this is your favorite part. Physically. Oh, y'all real saved today. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The two have become one flesh. One flesh. It's consummation. There was intimacy physically that took place. And I want you to also know, as we said a few weeks ago, that the gift of intimacy was God's idea. It wasn't culture's idea. But then it doesn't just stop there. We're also to be united missionally. And right before service, our production team was like, yo, pastor, is that a word? It's like, Google it right quick to see. It is a word. But oftentimes, family, we may stop at spiritually being united, emotionally being united, and physically being united, but we forget God has actually brought us together to be on mission together. How do we know this to be true? Do you remember what God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28, notice what he says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. What do we mean by being missionally driven as a married couple? It means that we are called as a couple to advance the kingdom of God together. as a married couple, we are called to be a witness to the world of what Jesus's love looks like and what the world needs to see, family, more than anything else. And the world needs to see godly marriages. The world needs to see marriages and husbands and wives loving one another, serving one another. Because when people take these vows today in culture, these vows mean nothing. They'll get married one day and get divorced 72 days later. God says that's not the picture of marriage. And because that has been the picture oftentimes in culture, now it has diminished the value of marriage. But God is saying, I want to reestablish what marriage is supposed to be. So I need some men and women of God who are loving one another in holy matrimony so that I can present them to the world so that way it can be a reflection of me. You are called to be on mission. Somebody say a mission. Husbands and wives, I want you to understand something, that you're called to serve others through your marriage. All throughout the Old Testament, you see godly couples. They weren't perfect, but they were on mission together. Abraham and Sarah, Noah and his wife. In the book of Luke, you have people by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Then you get to Romans chapter 16, verse 3 through 5. And there's a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. There's some weird names for some kids. Maybe not Priscilla, but Aquila. Priscilla's popular, but Aquila? A who? A Kia? A Honda? What? Aquila? It's different, right? But notice what Paul is saying to Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Verse 5, greet also, watch this family, the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend. Oh, we ain't going there. Verse 5. Greet also the church that meets in their home. This is the thing I want to focus on. Do you see what Priscilla and Aquila did? They offered up their lives for the service of the gospel. Family, there was a church meeting in their home. They used their resources to advance the kingdom of God. They said, oh, we ain't got a building like this? All right, cool. Y'all can come meet at our house. We'll have worship here. Pastor Paul, you can preach here. Pastor Timothy, you can preach here. We'll collect offering here. We'll worship here. We'll sing here. This couple was on mission. They were producing something in their marriage. And I want us to understand something. Write this down. As a married couple, we're not just romancing, we are reproducing. Romance is fine. It's cool. Luther Vandross, all that. All right, fine, whatever. But you're called to reproduce. And when I talk about reproduce, I'm not talking about having biological, physical kids. It's much bigger than that. Because when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, it was much bigger than just having children. It was about the whole earth being filled with image bearers of Christ. And what does Jesus say to his disciples in John 15, verse 8? Notice what he says. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much what? Fruit and prove to be my disciples. This is why it's important to be married to someone who loves Jesus, because if they don't know Jesus, you won't be able to be fruitful in your marriage the way God desires. So as a married couple, we're called to be on mission and we're called to bear fruit. And now let me say this as well. Every single married couple is bearing fruit. The question is, are you producing fruit that's healthy enough for others to feed off of and to get better from or to get bitter from? I know plenty of married couples that are doing their best to honor God, and they are bearing much fruit in different churches, in different cities, all over the country, all over the world. But then I also know other godly couples who ain't thinking nothing about the kingdom of God at all. All they're thinking about is just adding money to the bank account. And therefore, not advancing the kingdom of God. They're not leading anybody to Jesus. This is no shade. I'm not judging. I'm just being a factual about this. That they're not bearing fruit. And God says, listen, y'all marriage is much bigger than y'all. Like, people need to see godly marriages. People need to see people living in the same home, forgiving one another, being patient with one another, loving one another, serving one another, helping their children to follow Jesus, helping others to follow Jesus. My first ministry as a pastor is not to the Bridge Church. It is to the four families sitting on this front row. That's my first ministry. And I've known many pastors who have built great churches and terrible families. I'm gonna tell you what's not gonna happen here at the bridge. And here's the reason why I'm not. Because I don't believe that it is fruitful long term for us to have a major big church at the expense of families coming to know Jesus. So, when you ask me, how you and Ariel doing? How you and the kids doing? More often than not, I'm able to say, man, we're doing well. And I don't mean that like I'm faking. Like, no, we're doing well. Why? Because we put the time in to make sure the home is right. Because if our home is right, then now your homes can be right. But if we ain't right, this ain't gonna be right. And you'll smell it a mile away. They don't talk to each other at all. Them kids don't listen to no one. Y'all not gonna be talking about me. I'm gonna honor God. And I'm gonna, here's another thing. Because at the end of the day, when I go home, they with me. Everybody in this church could one day just leave. You know who's gonna still be with me? My family. I'm gonna build. But I know if I build right, and if we build right, then now we're in position to help others build theirs right as well. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? It's not about being perfect. It's about being Christ-like. That's what it's about. And we lead a couples connect group. And one of the things that I share with all of our married couples is I pray that the Bridge Church, one of the many things that we've been known for in the community is that we're loving, we're serving, we're generous, we're diverse, we're multi-ethnic, we're multi-generational. But one of the other things I pray that our church is known for is that we got singles that are on mission, that are loving God and operating in purity and in purpose. But then we also got married couples who love God and are demonstrating the love of Jesus and are leading the way. That people don't got to go to professional counseling services to get marital advice. They can come to the church. Because we are building godly marriages. Not perfect marriages, because there's not going to be a perfect marriage. Because we are imperfect people. But if we follow the perfect Savior, our marriages can be perfected. So our married couples, we're to be united in seeing more people come to know and believe in Jesus. Marriages, married couples, husbands and wives, if you're a part of our church, man, you got to be serving on mission. Can I tell you one of the greatest joys of being married? It's by doing ministry with my wife. I love it. It's a joy. Amongst other things that we can do together as well. I love it. I love the fact that last night we could go on a date and we could go to Cheesecake Factory and think we're just going to walk in there, but then it's a two-hour wait. It's poor planning. It's my fault. So we got to go to Shake Shack. But it was awesome. We had so much fun. And then we ordered cheesecake from Cheesecake Factory because we was balling like that. And it was only a 5-minute wait. So Ariel was able to go inside Cheesecake Factory, cut the line, say, hey, I placed the order. And you know what we ate that? In the van. And it was awesome. I love that 24 hours ago we could do that. And then 24 hours later we can be here and we can serve together. You want to talk about divine romance? That's it. That's what God desires for all of our marriages. That we be on mission together. I love the fact that we got so many married couples in our church that are on mission together, that serve together. Serving in different areas, serving in different capacities. That's God's desire, that you would bear much fruit. That we would be fruitful. Now don't get it twisted. Our marriage is not the picture perfect marriage. No. Jesus in the church is meant to be that. We're following Jesus. We're trying to be like Jesus. Marriages meant to be united in every way. And I'm gonna close with this thought. Maybe some of you are here today and you're watching online and you're here in this place and today you heard about humility, love, and unity, and you realize that maybe your marriage is not walking in that and exhibiting that, and maybe you had a skewed view of what marriage was and you're suffering right now in your marriage. Some of you are watching this online right now and y'all don't even sleep in the same bed. You live in the same house, but you're not united. Y'all just like roommates. Some of us know people that are like that. There's no love at all. They're always taking subtle jabs at one another. There's no edification that's taking place at all. There's no affirmation. There's no appreciation. There is no love. Some of us are that right now. And you're like, man, is there any hope for their marriage? Is there any hope for mine? Is there any hope? And I'm here to tell you, yes, there is. Pastor Edwin, how can you say that there is hope if my marriage is broken, if there's some sexual things in my marriage that are strongholds right now that are getting in the way of things, if there's some financial addictions and some financial strongholds? Pastor Edwin, how can we get healed? How can we get set free? How are you so positive that something in our relationship and in our home can be changed and transformed? Here's why I know this to be true. Because if Jesus can heal broken people, he can heal broken marriages. That's what I know. If he can heal broken people, he can heal broken marriages. And I know that 2020 has done a number on many relationships. 2020, husbands and wives probably spent maybe more time together than ever before. For many, maybe not all, but many, maybe that kind of brought up some things that were beneath the surface, caused us to face some realities that maybe we've kind of pushed to the side, things that we tried to hide. And now they have all come to the surface. And now that it's come to the surface, you see the toxicity, you see the brokenness, you see the strain, you see the struggle, and you're like, man, this is nasty, this is ugly. I want you to know that Jesus can heal that. I want you to know that Jesus can turn it around. It does not matter the condition of your marriage if you have the Christ of your marriage. If the Christ is present, then the crisis can be handled. And what I want to ask us to do, married couples, especially, is that we would invite Jesus into our space, that we would submit to him, that we would humble ourselves, that we would walk in love, that we would walk in purity, that we would walk in unity, that we would be united spiritually, emotionally, physically, missionally. We're going to bear fruit. We're going to be the type of marriages that the world looks at. And you know what they should say? Even though you're not perfect, they should say, man, that is the picture perfect marriage. And do you know what your response will be to them? It may seem like that, but we're following the picture perfect marriage. And that's Jesus and his bride. Family, when we walk in that type of spirit, that is when the love and the happiness that oftentimes evades culture can be present in our home. Because we're walking in the fullness of God. And we're walking in the power and the presence of God. And my prayer as pastor is that our marriages online, in person, they would be fruitful. Husbands and wives got that Priscilla Aquila type spirit. Man, when we're serving, we're on mission. Even for some of us that have different challenges in our marriage, maybe we battle infertility. And I know that can be very difficult, very challenging. People ask you multiple times, when y'all gonna have kids? And you deal with these moments of difficulty. And it's easy in these moments to lean into the lies of the enemy that says that if you don't have kids, you won't be valued. You can't live out the calling of God on your life, that something is wrong with you. I want you to know that is a lie from the pit of hell, that God has a purpose for your marriage. But he still says you can be fruitful. It might be adopting. It might be adopting somebody spiritually. It might be pouring into somebody's life. You have been called and commissioned by God as a husband and wife couple who have been anointed with the Spirit of God to still be able to make a difference. Your relationship still has value. So I'm going to ask us just with heads bowed, eyes closed. I want us to stand to our feet. One of the things that we're going to do next week is we're going to end this series with the Q&A sermon. I want you to text all your questions to 94,000. Text Love Series to 94,000. We're going to answer all these different questions that we may have pertaining to relationships. Text Love Series to 94,000. Here's the reason why I'm saying that in this moment. Because here's what we're going to also do next Sunday. Next Sunday, we are dubbing it as Renewal Sunday. And what we're going to see happen here, family, in this service next Sunday is going to be probably something you've never seen. It is going to be a wedding ceremony to some degree that takes place here in this service next Sunday, where husband and wife are going to renew their vows right here in this place. Why, Pastor Edwin? So that it can be a picture of the renewal and the refreshing that Jesus gives. I want y'all to make sure y'all here next Sunday. I want you to make sure you're watching online next Sunday. We're calling it Renewals. It is going to be a Sunday of renewing, of refreshing. It is going to be a Sunday where I believe God is going to reset some things. Even for those of us who are not married, you're single, it is going to be a renewal Sunday for you as well. A renewal of your mind, a renewal of your heart, a renewal of your emotions, where we begin to walk in the fullness of what God has. I believe that God has greater. This is the year of the rebuild. And He wants to rebuild marriages. He wants to rebuild relationships. So I'm going to ask you, just with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment. Maybe you're here, you're watching online, maybe you're here in person, and you're that person who's like, man, our marriage is struggling. Or maybe you're here today, you're not married, you're single. And you've kind of been in this hopeless situation, and you've been wondering if there is there any opportunity for you to experience transformation and to experience freedom. I want you to know that, yes, today that can happen. And Jesus is inviting you into the space for you to know Him. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person who's here. I pray, God, for those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who are broken, that You would heal them. Touch their hearts, touch their minds. I pray that You would touch marriages right now in the name of Jesus. Renew them, refresh them, restore them. I pray, God, that where there is brokenness in marriages, God, that You would do a new thing. And even before Renewal Sunday takes place next Sunday, I pray even now, God, that You would do it. I pray for husbands and wives that they would love one another as Christ loves the church, that they would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that they would be loving one another, that they would be united to one another. In Jesus' name, my heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and you're like, Pastor Edwin, I want a fresh start. I want a renewal. I want to start it today. My sins are too much to bear. My strongholds are too much to bear. I want to be free from them. I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with that. And I've never invited Jesus into my life. I've never received Him as my Lord and as my Savior. But today, I want to say yes to Jesus. Today, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. If this is you, I want you to say these words after me. It is a prayer of faith. It is a prayer of confession where you are receiving Jesus as your Lord, where you are confessing Him as Lord, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose back to life on the third day to give you new life, to speak new life into your heart and into your soul and into your mind. If that is you and you're ready to say that prayer, I want you to say these words. Say, Jesus, I give You my life. I believe that You died for my sins. I believe that You rose back to life on the third day to give me life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank You for new life. Thank You for saving me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Your name I pray. And everyone said amen. Come on, church family, can we put our hands together for those who have said yes to Jesus today? Come on, we can do better.